All right, Colossians 3, 1 through 11. I don't know about you, but this, I extra loved this homework this week. I don't know. It just really, really ministered to me. I think I was talking to Tamar and Brooke, and they had a similar reaction to the homework. So I was really into it. Anyway, if you turn to Colossians 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. And it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." So I have some words for you guys. This is class participation time. But what's the first thing that comes to mind when I say these words or phrases? And you're allowed to talk out. I encourage you to speak out. So raised. When I say the word raised, what comes to your mind? Jesus. Okay, awesome. Seek. Prayer. Anything else? Okay. Above.
High.
Yeah. Set.
Stable.
Yeah. Okay. Died.
Crucified.
Hidden with him. Okay. Our life. Our life is his. I like that. Appear. Ta-da. I like that. Okay. Death. What?
Final.
Okay. Wrath or disobedience. Okay. Once walked. Yeah. Okay. Put off. Okay. Put on.
Renew.
Awesome. I like that. Sometimes when I study before I start really like getting into like commentaries and listening to messages and stuff, like I'll just take the scripture and write down like the first things that the Lord puts on my heart about the scriptures. And I, when I was writing it, I was like, I want to see what other people think. For me, raised was my soul. I'm not damned any longer. Seek was with everything in me search. Above is the exalted one. Set is to determine in my heart. Died is free from the bondage of sin. Hidden with him, I'm under the shadow of his wing and I'm protected. Our life is my purpose, my calling. Appear, he's coming and I'll be with him. Death is my will, flesh, and sin. Wrath and disobedience, judgment for those who choose not to follow him. Once walked is my former life. Put off is I'm not that girl anymore. And put on is him and filled with the Holy Spirit. So I have 2 points tonight. And the first is found in verses 1 through 4, which is living for heaven. And the second is verses 5 through 11, which is living on earth. So I want you to think of Colossians chapter 3 as Christian instructions for living. We have a lot of instructions here. And I titled this message, Jesus' Life, because isn't that our point, Jesus' Life? And I thought it'd be really cute and put a hashtag life. And then Brooke said, did you mean to put that? Which really made me laugh. So anyway, Jesus' Life, he's our point, right? He's the point. And Paul said this in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Warren Wiersbe said, it does little good if Christians declare and defend the truth but fail to demonstrate it in their lives. There are some Christians who will defend the truth at the drop of a hat, but their personal lives deny the doctrines they profess to love. Paul said in Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And sadly, what's a consistent thing often that the world will call Christians? Hypocrites, yeah. And the definition of a hypocrite is a person who pretends to have virtues, morals, or religious beliefs, principles, etc., that he or she does not actually possess, especially a person whose actions belie stated beliefs. That's the definition of hypocrite. And that breaks my heart. I know it breaks the heart of God that that would be how his people would be thought of often. And we need to work against that, obviously. We need to show the world who Jesus is. 2 Corinthians 15:16 says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. As always with instructions, right? Instructions are often multifaceted, right? It's personal instructions that he's laying before us in this text, but also these instructions are applied to our witness to the world. So we take them in personally, but we're also, these instructions are our witness, right? So we're following them, and then other people are watching us, hopefully, right? So we can't be called that other thing. We don't want to be called a hypocrite. And as instructions go, we can read them, and we can follow them, or we can discard them. And I thought the worst instructions are in the world are those IKEA instructions that are in, like, what are they in, like, Swedish or something, right? And they make no sense. And often I just, like, throw them aside and try and figure it out. I'm kind of like that with instructions in general. Like, that rebellious heart of mine is to throw them aside, right? But this, I don't want to throw aside. This is God. This is the Holy Spirit directly telling us, instructing us on Christian living. And so when we come across scriptures like this, or any scripture for that matter, we want to perk up. We want to listen, right? We want to apply those things. Let the Holy Spirit minister to us and work through us, right? So that those instructions wouldn't just be for us, but that they would be our witness, right? Because always that should be our greatest concern, is what we're learning, how we're developing, how we're loving the Lord more and understanding his love, but also giving that love out, right? We're like a fountain. We want other people. We don't want to be here. Our point is Jesus's life, right? Our point is that other people will see and know Jesus because of us. That's our point. That's why we're here. So can we just pause and think about, like, being the fragrance of Christ? Do you ever think about that when you smell something really yummy? Like, wow, I love that fragrance. You know, sometimes we walk into someone's home and they have a very familiar smell. You know how everyone has kind of a smell, like their house has a smell. And so you maybe walk into, like, your grandma's house and you're like, it smells like grandma's house. And it's like you feel immediately cozy and comfortable and maybe sleepy. Right? Or maybe you walk into someone's house that has, like, 62 cats and you're like, oh yeah, we're at that person's house, you know? So we have different things, but here we are as Christians, we're called the fragrance of Christ. And I think, how sweet is that? How sweet is the Lord? We are the fragrance of Christ to a very lost and perishing world. And we want to be the fragrance that brings life to that world. My first point is living for heaven, which is found in verses 1 through 4. And the first verse is raised with Christ. And it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And if you look back just a chapter, in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So we get that very definition. So we're raised with Christ. And the instruction given here is, what did Jesus do when he was resurrected? What did Jesus do? So then that's what we do, right? Because we are in his image. The first thing Jesus did is he left the tomb. He's no longer dead, so he didn't stay in the tomb, but we're no longer dead either, right? We're alive. And so we no longer want to stay in the tomb metaphorically. And so what did we do when we were dead? What were the things we did? We lived in sin, right? We lived for self. We lived for little old me. We lived in our selfishness, right? We lived in our bitterness. We lived in our sin. We lived in our covetousness, our own desires. Well, we're not that person anymore. We can't stay in the tomb. We're not called to be in the tomb. We've been resurrected out of the tomb as Jesus was resurrected out of the tomb, right? And so what did he do? He was no longer dead. He rose. We are no longer dead. We are alive in Christ. And so we can't live with that baggage of that old world anymore. We're alive in Christ. And the second thing he did is he spent time and he ministered to the disciples, right? And look at what we're doing right now. That's what we're doing, right? We're fellowshipping together. We break bread together. We pray together. We love each other. We fellowship with each other. That's what Jesus was doing. He was ministering to the disciples. And don't think for one moment that any of you are you're less than Jesus, but we're like him. We're in his image. And that is your calling. And don't think that your role is not important, because it is. You have such an important role, right? Such an encouragement you can be to somebody. Haven't you ever just been like down in the dumps and brokenhearted, and you walk in and you see that person who's just like an encouragement to you, and it's like, bam, like, oh my gosh, I feel like I'm looking at the eyes of Jesus. I'm sure you've all experienced that as well. I know I have, and that's what we're to be. We're to minister to one another as Jesus did. That's his example to us. The third thing after the resurrection that Jesus did is he had supernatural power, right? Do we have supernatural power? We do, right? Because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's really good news, because we have a helper and we have a companion with us at all times. And I'm so grateful I don't have to wonder what to do, where to go, who to talk to, or any of that. If I would just lean on, depend on, press into my helper and my companion. And I love that. I'm full. I don't have to be chasing my tail any longer. And why do we do that sometimes? Why do we chase our tail around and around and around when we have a helper and we have a companion that dwells within us at all times? If we would just depend upon that. Even Jesus depended upon that, and he is our example. And the fourth thing that Jesus did, and this is my just absolute favorite thing, is he longed for heaven, didn't he? As soon as he was resurrected, where was his mindset? Mindset was on heaven. He was longing for heaven. He wanted to be with the Father. And do we want to be with the Father? Do you? Do I? Do we look? Do we long? Do we think about it? How often in a day are we thinking about heaven, or are we bogged down with the earth's concerns? And that's what we have to ask ourselves. Jesus is our example. He was preoccupied with eternity. He was preoccupied with heaven and spending time with the Father. And how often are we? And sometimes we have to remind ourselves, like, I am bogged down with the cares of this world, and I need a heavenly longing. I need to get focused on God. I need to get focused on heaven and stop. This is all temporary. This is going to go away. This is not what I'm living for. It's all going to go away, and I just need to get my focus right. And sometimes we have to have a little pep talk with ourselves on that. Like, stop it. Stop it. Stop being so tied to this world. Jesus was not tied to this world, and that is our example. So those four things he did is he left the tomb, he spent time and ministered with to the disciples, he had that supernatural power, and he longed for heaven. Can we do that? Can we apply those things to our life? Because we are in his image, it tells us in the scriptures here today, so we ought to do what he does, right? That he's our example, we ought to do that. One of my very favorite scriptures in the whole Bible is 1 Corinthians 2:19, and I know most of you know it, but it's one of my favorites because I think of it all the time when I'm just stressing out and struggling with this world, and its eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And when you just, sometimes you just have to say it, that I can't even begin to comprehend the things that God has prepared for me, for little old me. And I love that. So he instructs us through the power of the Holy Spirit to seek the things that are above. And how he does this is, first, he says to die to our old life, right? We have to die. We have to crucify that old life. Like, I don't have to live any longer in my anxieties. I don't have to live in my fears. I'm set free. And lately, I've been thinking a lot about just being set free, what that means to not be in bondage, to be free, just to have the bonds loosed. And I love that image. But when it appears like that the world is crashing in, like, we have this God that's sustaining us, don't we? We do. We have a promised hope. We have a future that's good because he's our rescuer if we will just stay focused on him. So we're to die to that old life. Just don't be bogged down with it any longer. And then next, we're to remember that I'm alive to something new. Don't you just love that death is not it? Like, it's not just finished. Like, we just no longer exist. Like, what a depressing and terrible thought. That's such hopelessness, isn't it? But for us, we're alive to something new. We have a new life. We're full of promise, and we're full of peace. And that's amazing. What a God we have, right? What a God we have, that he would give us that. So I don't have to act and behave like that girl any longer, right? I'm the girl that he says I am. And I'm encouraged by that. And who does he say I am? He says, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. That's who you are. My identity is in Christ. I'm not that girl anymore. I don't live under judgment. I don't live under condemnation. I'm set free of the bondage that was dragging me around for so long, because my identity is in him, and your identity is in him, and that's so encouraging. Next, we need to keep a loose grip on this world, don't we? We don't want to have that vice-like grip of this world just tying us down, right? We don't want that. We don't belong to this world. Don't live like you belong to this world, because you don't. That's why this world is so scary and sad and heartbreaking, and we're filled with such fear and anxieties, right? Because everything in this world wants to make us feel tied to it, but we're not that girl anymore. We're not tied to this world anymore. You're not that girl. Corrie ten Boom said, "You must learn to hold everything loosely, even your dear family, because the father may wish to take one of them back to himself, and when he does, it will hurt you if you must pry your fingers loose." Don't hold on to this world so tightly. Don't do it. There's a story that several commentators mentioned, and I just love this story, and it was about these two sisters, and apparently they were wild, and they were known for attending parties and dances, and they got saved. They found a new life in Jesus Christ. And so they got this invitation in the mail that was, you know, inviting them to the next party. And they sent their RSVP and said, "We regret that we cannot attend because we recently died." And I love that. I love that. I love that. And that's how we are. I'm not that person anymore. I'm dead to that girl. So I thought that was cute. We must think of our old life as dead. Verse 2 is set on Christ. It says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And set, this word is a big word. It's a little three-letter word, but it's a big word. It's packed with a lot of meaning. And it has a few definitions. But in this setting, it means to determine, position, or fix on something. And it's a verb, right? So it requires action. And I thought about, when I think of determined, I think of my daughter. And my little, when she was 2 years old, she decided she was going to teach herself to be potty trained all by herself, and I don't need any help. I've got it myself. Like, door locked. She had it handled because she was determined, maybe stubborn, but determined. She set her mind to it. That's what we're supposed to be like, right? We're supposed to set our mind to seeking the things above. So we're setting our mind, we're determining in our heart to fix our gaze above on the Lord. How often in a day do we think about heaven? How often do we think about it, really? I mean, you don't have to answer, but it's something we should think about. How often in a day, like today, how often have I thought about heaven? So I would say increase that by a million, okay? So whatever your number is, whether it be 1 or 500, increase it. Think about it all the time. I think that this scripture is so freeing, and this is why. Because when I'm fixed on Christ, I'm not bound to this world. Again, I'm not bound to the troubles. There's craziness all around happening in this world, isn't there? You look around and you're like, this is crazy. Everywhere I look, I'm like, that's crazy, that's crazy, that's crazy. Everywhere I look, there's craziness, and sin wants to squeeze us, and it wants to attach us, it wants to fix us, it wants to determine to keep us, but we are set free in Christ. We have freedom in here. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Bill Foote, he's a pastor, he said this, and I love this. The Bible shoves satisfaction in our face if only we will open it. I love that. I'm going to say it again because I want you guys to get that. The Bible shoves satisfaction in our face if only we will open it. That's good. Psalm 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then Psalm 37:3-4 says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land, and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Also, this being set commands us to be daily disciplined. It does. It's not a luxury to know his will and his word. It's a necessity. And that's how we must think of it. It's literally our daily bread. It's our sustenance. In verse 3, this is hidden in Christ. It says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Psalm 91:4, another one of my favorite scriptures, is he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. What a beautiful picture. We're enthroned, and we're enveloped in him. And that's such a pretty picture. When I was a kid, I had terrible nightmares. I'm a big dreamy kind of girl, and I just had bad nightmares. And so I was riddled with this fear of robbers coming in and kidnapping me. And so I settled myself with things like I felt like I could control. And so what I would do almost ritualistically is I would get in my bed. This is probably surprising my mom, but I would get in my bed and I would make sure I was completely tucked in, like as tightly as possible. And then I would hold, this is like little Kimberly, right? So I would hold on to my bottom sheet as tightly as possible and then just lay there, because in my little brain, I believed that if the robbers came in to kidnap me, that they would have to take the whole bed because they couldn't get my little grip away from those sheets because I was tucked in so tightly. And so I believed that. And when I got saved, and still often, something that ministers to me so much is that knowledge of knowing that I'm tucked in with him. Something about that safety of just being tucked in, to be nestled. You know, fear and anxiety is something that, like, God rescued me from, but it's something, honestly, that I could easily struggle with. And so I often have to be reminded of being tucked in the Lord, his faithfulness, just tucked in. You're never alone. You know, do you understand that loneliness is a tool of the enemy? Making you believe that you're alone is a tool of the enemy. And one of the very last things that Jesus said on this earth was in Matthew 28:20, and he said, "I am with you always." Those are some of the most beautiful words. Do not believe the lie that you are alone. Don't believe it. You're not alone. He promised it. He said, "I'm with you always." Find a lot of encouragement in that. In verse 4, appearing with Christ, it says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And I got just very caught up in where it says our life, when Christ, who is our life. And it just pierced my heart. And so as I was studying, I just kept thinking, he is our life. And that's where I got Jesus' life, like, when he, who is our life. That's such a beautiful portrayal of Jesus, and such a privilege for us as his followers that he is our life. We're so privileged. Warren Wiersbe said, "The practical everyday affairs of life get their direction from Christ in heaven. It means further that we look at earth from heaven's point of view." With social media and hashtags, we often minimize things. You know, like, the word love is kind of lost its translation in so many ways, right? Like, I love this, I love, you know, I love being cold, or I love being hot, I love jackets, I, you know, love her shoes. We lose translation sometimes, and I think it's escalated so much in where we're such a wordy society now. But I was thinking of, like, different, like, the hashtag thing. I think it's kind of silly, honestly, but it's like, pizza is life, you know, like, shoes are life, sleep is life, and it's kind of silly, you know, but then I thought, like, what does the Bible said? It says Christ, who is our life. That's, like, the ultimate hashtag, right? That's the ultimate, Christ, who is our life. And he goes on to say, that we appear with him in glory. And have you ever thought about that? I mean, I know you have, because I know you've read the scriptures, but do you think about that? Do you think about how the fact that we get to join Jesus in the rapture of the church, like, whether it be that we've already died and we rise from our sleep and go with him, or we're here and we experience the rapture and we meet up with him in the clouds, either way, we get to be a part of that? Like, why? Why would he let us do that? Like, wow, that's so awesome. That is so awesome. I one time had this dream. I told you I'm a weird dreamer, but I had this dream that, like, the rapture of the church was happening, right? And I was, like, getting caught up in the rapture, and it was the coolest dream. You know the thing at the bank, with the drive-thru thing, that little container thing, and it shoots up? That's it. What I was doing, I was shooting up, like, really fast in a little tube thing up to the clouds, and I woke up so excited, like, oh my gosh, this is going to be the coolest thing ever. And what a privilege, we get to be a part of that. Like, why would he let us be a part of that? We're so undeserving. It's so cool. 1 Thessalonians, in case you want to check my doctrine, 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18 says, "For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I'm not just comforted, I'm, like, stoked. Like, how fun we're going to be. Like, oh my gosh, you're here. Hey, hey, like in the clouds. Like, so exciting. I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but I'm really excited about that. Anyway, my second point is living on earth, which is found in verses 5 through 11. In verse 5 is put to death. It says, therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So here Paul is telling us to put these things to death. And what are we to put to death? Number one is anything against God must die. That's number one. Number two is anything contrary to our identity in Christ must die. The word for this is necrosate, the Greek word, and it literally means to make dead, but it's a very strong word. It suggests that we are not simply to suppress or control evil acts and attitudes, we're to wipe them out, like completely exterminate them from our lives, like they're done deals, right? That word's very heavy. What exactly are we called to exterminate from our lives? And these lists of sins are sensual sins. So all of them have to do with that. The first is fornication. And we all know that fornication is sexual behavior outside of marriage. But I don't know if you know this part, that the Greek word for that is porneia. And that's our English word for pornography. And that word means to sell off. It means surrendering of sexual purity, promiscuity of any and every type, and it implies even looking at sexual impurity, not only practicing it. So it's a big word, and we are not to be associated with it, period. Not to look at it, not to entertain it, period. The next is uncleanness. And that's the misuse of sex or moral evil. And that can be in presentation as well as literal action. Just remember that evil desires lead to evil actions, right? Sin is, where does it begin? In our heart, right? The next is passion, which is lust. The next is evil desire. And evil desire means carnal appetite and fleshly desires. It's very similar to the word passion. So what we think about becomes our desire, and what we desire becomes what we have to have. And then that leads to covetousness. They're building upon each other. And covetousness is inordinate, excessive, unquenchable desire. And he defines it here for us as idolatry. And basically, these desires are in place of God. Therefore, it consumes our everything. That's why it's idolatry. If there's anything in you that has to have something and you can't stop thinking about it and you think you're not going to live without it, you better get rid of it because you're in danger. So once it dominates your life, it's idolatrous. So Matthew 6:20 through 21 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You'll be okay as long as you keep your eyes on Jesus, right? If that's where your treasure is, you're going to be okay. Once you sway, then you're not going to be okay. So keep your eyes on the Lord. We're instructed in this to boldly put them away. There's no fellowship with it for a follower of Jesus. We don't even want to think on those things. There's a commentator that said, thoughts are like water. They tend to flow downhill. So that's why we're told to hold our thoughts captive in Scripture, right? Look at what happened with David, right? When he saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop, what he did by staying there just a second is he ended up, after he noticed her, he should have left, right? But what he did is all five of these things listed in just a few minutes, right? He did all five of them in one bad and very sad evening. And we know it was sad. Long-term consequences for David for that. In fact, he knew well of those consequences because in Psalm 101:3, he exhorts us, he exhorts himself, and it's an exhortation to us where he says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. And that's how we should handle sin. Verses 6 through 7 speak of the wrath of God. It says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And these things is referring to the way the world lives. That's what these things mean. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, what fellowship can light have with darkness? And the wrath of God is explained well to us in Romans 1:24 through 32. It says, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Excuse me. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That's what we were rescued from, right? We don't want the wrath of God. We're to run from this behavior, period. I got right with the Lord out of a fear of hell, literally. I feared hell. And as a transformed woman, like, I can't forget those fears and anxieties that tag along with sinfulness. I need to get rid of them, right? Because as soon as I start forgetting those things, then I'm back in bondage again. I mean, I'm saved. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, but I don't want any fellowship with those things. Those things weighed me down. They were like a ball and chain around me. Put off in verses 8 through 9, it says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. These sins that are listed next, they're not an afterthought of Paul. They're not like, oh, and this. That's not how, he didn't just throw it in the letter to make it a little bit longer, right? To use a few more adjectives. That's not what he did. But often these sins in Christianity are called social sins. Dr. J. Campbell Morgan called these the sins of good standing, meaning that we often dismiss them, which is not good. Warren Wiersbe said, we are so accustomed to anger, critical attitudes, lying, and coarse humor among believers that we are no longer upset or convicted about these sins. We would be shocked to see a church member commit some sensual sin, but we will watch him lose his temper in a business meeting and call it righteous indignation. That's true, isn't it? And they're not to be overlooked, right? We're told here to put them off. And that idea of putting them off is like changing your clothes. And you wouldn't walk around with last night's dinner hanging off your shirt, would you? You wouldn't do that. You're to take it off. Much more importantly is what we wear, right? The clothes of Jesus is how we reflect him. Because when people look at you, they're looking to see who Jesus is. And that's how serious it is to walk with the Lord. So we're to be clothed in him, clothed in his righteousness, his love, his goodness, his purity, right? We're not to wear that dirty, stained cloth any longer. We're not that girl anymore, are we? We're not. Anger means fury, indignation, rage, violent displeasure. Wrath means, it's funny because I'll pause for a second, but I almost didn't put all the definitions when I was studying, because I'm like, we all know what anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, and lying is. And last night, literally this morning, I don't know, in the early mornings, when I was trying to sleep, the Lord was like, I want you to put the definitions of those. So this morning I got up and I'm like, okay. So apparently I needed to hear him and we all need to hear him. So again, anger is fury, indignation, rage, violent displeasure. Wrath is punishment or vengeance as a manifestation of anger. Malice is a desire to inflict injury, harm, or suffering on another, either because of a hostile impulse or out of deep-seated meanness. Blasphemy is the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. It's denying him, which we know leads to eternal death, right? Filthy language is obscene, foul, and unglorifying to God. And lying is a false statement. And in this passage, lying refers to a false witness. And I thought John Corson explained it really well in simplicity when he said, it's the right information, the wrong implication. That's what a false witness means. Galatians 5:22 through 23, we know it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? These sins listed above, they're not compatible with Jesus. They're not compatible with your life in Christ. They have to go. Those are our grave clothes. They represent the old life. We can't be walking around with our grave clothes on anymore when we're a new creation. Amy Carmichael said this, and I absolutely love this. It transitions into my last thing. It says, a cup brimful of sweetness cannot spill even one drop of bitter water, no matter how suddenly jarred. Isn't that sweet? That's how we should be, a cup brimful of sweetness. And lastly, in verses 10 through 11, we're to put on. It says, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And so we're to put on that new man, right? Like clothes again, we're putting on that new man. And I have like a really big thing for clothes. I really like clothes a lot. And I really love jeans. I love a new pair of jeans. I love when you get that new pair of jeans and the waist fits like really nicely and the knees aren't all stretched out yet and the cuffs are nice and smooth because they haven't gone through the washing machine and got all rumpled up. I love those new jeans and it helps me think of who I am in Christ, right? I'm clean, I'm fresh, I'm pressed. Everything fits properly because I'm designed perfectly by him. Because I'm his image. And what it means is God created Adam in his own image, right? And Adam in the garden was the first Adam. That represents the old man to us. But Jesus is the second Adam, right? And our identity is in Jesus Christ. And we're part of his family. We're part of the family. And in God's family, there's no favor to race, to ethnicity, to culture, to nationality, because we're Christ in all. I'll end with this. Jonathan Edwards said this. God is the highest good of the reasonable creature. The enjoyment of him is our proper and is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Better than fathers and mothers, husbands, wives or children, or the company of any or all earthly friends. These are but shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, your grace is so good, Lord. Thank you, God, that we can wear you, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that we would be faithful to do that, Lord, that we would please you in putting you on, God. I pray that our thoughts would so often be on heaven and on you and spending eternity with you, Lord, that we would be so focused, Lord, on heaven, Lord, that people couldn't help but see you in us, God. So I ask, Lord, that we would have no fellowship with darkness, Lord, and that we would live in the light, Lord, and honor you in our words, our deeds, our actions, God. And I ask, Lord, as we go to group time, God, that you would continue to be exalted and that we would grow and learn and not grow weary. In Jesus' name, amen.